place is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtrooms, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. The king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he is coming for me. Faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, and broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he set free, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow. Those who are crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. The king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Chariots rumble, I can see the marching throng, and the flurry of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's friend stands all in place, heaven's choir is now to sing amazing grace. The king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now
will not let go. Okay? I want you to listen carefully. I will not turn loose, you may say. I will not give up, you may say. But I will not give up. Let's use that term. I will not give up. Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 32, beginning with verse 22. the book of Genesis. As you know, through the years, I've been a New Testament preacher. I believe in everything in the Old Testament from Genesis 1 right on through Malachi. But I mostly preach from the New Testament with wonderful parts from the Old added in to that great truth. But let's this morning use a text here in Genesis chapter 32, and verse 23. Genesis 32 and verse 23. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the brook, the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Now Jacob is having an encounter with God. God has made himself present in Jacob's prayer time, Jacob's hungry heart. God has come to be near him, and Jacob is left alone, and he's wrestling with a man. Now, the man is God. All you got to do is read the scripture and see that it was the pre-incarnate Christ that wrestled with Jacob. And they wrestled, and finally, the Lord saw that Jacob was not going to give up. And so the Bible said he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go." This is the Lord speaking to Jacob. "Let me go. Quit, Jacob. Give up, Jacob. Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said, "Let me go." The Lord said to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." I will not let thee go. I will not give up. I will not let thee go. I will not give up. Now, in just a moment, I think we're going to learn something about God that we may have not understood, and I'm not sure I still understand all of it. Probably don't. We prophesy in part, you know, the Bible says, when it comes to such great truths as this. But I'm going to give you what I believe the Lord has given me to understand. But I want us to pray that God will give us the kind of dedication, the kind of devotion in prayer, that we can do what I've been preaching to you about praying until you pray through. Praying, seek God until you pray through. Go after God and pray and seek Him and fast before Him until you get through to the mighty hand of God in your life. And that's the theme that I'm basically on this morning. And I believe God is going to help us. So we use this thought, "Let me go." But he says, "I will not let thee go." Now, Father, anoint this truth this morning. Anoint it with the power and presence of your Holy Ghost. Your servant is depending utterly upon you. This is a truth that overwhelms my very heart. I'm not sure I can know the depth of it. But as far as we can know, let us understand, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. And you may be seated. I think that we live in a day that prayer has become the most important part of our lives as Christians. I believe we live in a day that if we do not learn to pray, America is gone. And in a short period, there will be no America as you and I have known in the majority of our life. We live in a time when there is a darkness coming on the church world that boggles my mind. I do not understand how men who have known God and known the Bible could become so foolish about great truths of Holy Scripture. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I hear the same in Brother Pennell's a testimony this morning. We're at a time when you cannot figure out what is happening. Our nation is in terrible crisis. Terrible crisis. Our leaders are going across America promoting same-sex marriage, promoting transvestite living, promoting killing of unborn babies, and anything that's immoral and contrary to the Bible, they are promoting it. There is a war against the Bible occurring in America. Write it down in your book, friend. There is a war against the Bible that is occurring in America. There is a war against the truths of Scripture. And old-time Christianity is few and far between. Churches that have rock music and dance in the aisles while they live in unholy lives are springing up everywhere. They're in schools, they're in auditoriums, they're in merchandise buildings. Anywhere they can get a place, they're meeting and playing their rock music. One minister asked his song leader a few days ago to play Amazing Grace for him. And the song leader said, "I don't know that song, never heard of it. I don't know that song, never heard of it." We live in a day when things like we sing are just unusual. They really are. But we're committed. We're committed to the songs of Jesus and of the cross and of the death of our Savior. So we're in a crisis hour. We're in a crisis hour, just as much a crisis hour as Jacob was in at this point of his life. Now let me tell you some things about Jacob. He was a supplanter. That's what the word Jacob means. He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. He had been through enough dark things. It's amazing what he had been through. He did cheat his brother out of the main blessings of the family. Him being the younger son, Esau being the older. It was in God's plan to some degree, but Jacob was the instrument of deception. He supplanted his own brother. Then he went to his father in what became his father-in-law's house, Laban, and there he tried to cheat him and did some cheating of him, but he got cheated back, of course, as you know the story. Worked 7 years for this beautiful damsel. He was so excited about her being his wife, and after 7 years of hard labor for a wife that he had chosen, he wound up in deception and got the wrong woman when the marriage took place, and had to work 7 more years to get the wife of his choice, 14 years to work for one woman. Quite amazing thing. But Jacob had been through it, and he was as guilty can be. But others around him, of course, was part of all of that supplanting and deception and evil. So Jacob was at crisis. This was it. This was the time that it was either get through, make your way, turn things around, get a hold of God. It was either touch God and hear from God, or Jacob was out of business, basically. That's just simply all you can say for Jacob. And so Jacob took his family, took all of those that were his, took them across this brook on the way back home to where Dad and Mom lived, because he'd been in a foreign country, and he's on his way back, and he's hearing things that's troubled him about Esau and his anger, and Jacob is unsure about what tomorrow's going to hold, so he sends his family across, and he gets alone and starts wrestling, praying, and seeking God. And during the course of it, he literally encounters God. God encounters him. I'm not sure which, but it happens that Jacob is wrestling alone with God. You say, Brother Chambers, now, you know that God is not that kind of God, that he reveals himself in those fashions. Well, you need to read your Bible, is all I know, because God is a wonderful Father, a great Jehovah God, and he will go to great lengths to get his man that he wants. Did you know that the Bible says God is going through and about and through the land searching for the man whose heart is perfect toward him, that he might show himself mighty in his behalf? I believe that God saw in Jacob what Jacob had the possibility of being. And so Jacob is wrestling with God. Finally, God says, now, Jacob, turn me loose. It's getting light. About to break light. Nobody's ever seen my face. You can't see me. I'm not going to let you, Jacob. Now turn me loose. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go unless you bless me. And so God was in a predicament. You say, Brother Chambers, I don't understand this about God. Well, as I really prayed earnestly for God to help me understand all of this, I began to realize that God is the kind of God that is a rock, and His Word is a rock, and His holiness is a rock, and His character is a rock. And the Bible says, I think it's 50-some times, that God is a rock. Now, that doesn't mean He's a rock. It means he has the strength of a rock. He has the making of a rock. He doesn't change. He doesn't alter. He's not one that can fail. He's not one that can be misunderstood. He is a solid, great, wonderful Heavenly Father. And I get to thinking about God. The Bible calls Him Elohim. The Bible calls Him El Shaddai. The Bible calls Him Jehovah with several sub-names. There's wonderful names for God. But I want to tell you something. He is a great God. And He is the rock. He is the rock of all supposed gods. He's the only one that is truly God. He is God. How many knows God is God? Hallelujah. Well, the thing about God is He has given us the Bible. He has given us the Word. And in the Word, we know what God has promised. And God takes pleasure in a man or woman who gets in that Word and stands on it and will not give up and will not back down and will not turn around and will not be cheesy. God loves a man who has the backbone of a saw log. God loves a woman who has the character of a queen. God loves people who really have the stuff, the right stuff. And so when a right man or a right woman with the right stuff begins to seek God, they can cry out and hold on until God comes through with His promise, and He will come through. Somebody raise a hand and just wave it with me, will you? He will come through. God will keep His promise. God will do what He said. And the reason that God lacks for men and women like Jacob to say to him, I will not give up. Because you know what they're actually saying? I know who You are, God. And I know You mean business. And I know if I hold on, You're going to give me what I desperately need from You. And so I'm going to hold on, God, and I'm going to take You at Your Word, and I'm going to use the Word in my faith, in my confidence, and I promise You, God will respond in such a situation. Surely, as I stand here, if you mean business with God, God's going to mean business with you. And you're going to have some courage and be something beside a weasley little person, man or woman, that has no character and has no stickability and has no stand-up spirit. Hallelujah. Well, I just believe that's how it is. I believe God is looking for men and women who will so believe His Bible that they will stand right there and wait on God. Because He wants to do what His Bible says already. But He wants to make sure He does it for somebody who really, really needs it and really wants it. There are people that go to church altars all across America, and they don't mean no more business with God. They just go. They're just religious. They're just sometimes scared. They sometimes get a little fright about going to hell, and so they'll run to church. Sometimes they just get in trouble, and they want somebody to get them out of trouble, and sometimes they're just in a pickle, and they want something to happen to help them over their lump, and when they get over it, they're going to do the same they've always done. And God don't respond to that kind of attitude. God knows your heart. Did you know that? How many of you know that God knows your heart? God knows whether you mean business or not. God knows if you're just playing religion. God knows if you're just fooling around trying to get things feeling a little better so you can go on back and do what you wanted to do anyway. God knows all of that. And so God is looking for people who really have a committed heart. And old Jacob was in a mess. And Jacob wanted a change in his life. And Jacob wanted things to be different. And Jacob had made up his mind. He'd been a supplanter all his days. I mean, he'd been a deceiver. He'd done enough wrong. He'd done enough wrong for any one person. And it was time for Jacob to change. And old Jacob had made up his mind. Now, what's amazing, when you really study this, is what happened to Jacob is so breathtaking. I hope I can tell it to you this morning and get you to understand it, because it will thrill your heart if I can. You see, you can look at all of human history. You can look at all of church history. And there's only been a handful of men or women that really changed the mind of God. Only been a few. Moses was one of them. Abraham certainly was able to have great fellowship with God. I mean, there are really some great men in the Bible, but you can count them on a couple of hands, or at least three or four hands, all the real great men or women in that Bible that really got a hold of God, that really turned things around. Now, there's a lot of good people that live good lives, and thank God for every one of them. But I'm talking about the people that really prayed through and got something from God that changed the course of history. Hallelujah. Well, Jacob is one of those, and I want to show it to you. Now, Jacob prayed and prayed and wrestled. It was a night long, a night of wrestling, and finally God made Jacob crippled. He went on a crippled limb the rest of his days, because God didn't want him to forget meeting him in this place of prayer. And so Jacob carried that crippled leg the rest of his life. But he stayed there because he had to hear from God, "I will not let thee go." Now, church, listen to me. We're in a crisis. This local church needs a sovereign Holy Ghost revival. I am amazed at how desperately we need a sovereign revival. I'm amazed at how many prayers we've prayed, how many efforts we've made, how many good things we've done, how faithful our people are, how dedicated you are in giving, how you're helping pay this building off, and the things that you are accomplishing, though there be few of us. But the Bible says not to despise the days of small things. God wants us to have a turnaround in the church world. I believe. I don't believe God wants the rapture to come with this mess we're having, if it's possible to get some old folks saved. My Bible says that God is patient and is waiting for the precious harvest of the earth. That's all is keeping that rapture from occurring. There is nothing Obama's doing. There's nothing that Israel is doing. There's nothing that anybody's doing that's keeping that rapture from occurring. One thing, and that's a harvest of souls. My Father wants men and women to be saved. My Father, my Savior, wants men and women to be saved. How many believe this? Let me see your hand. You really believe God wants to save the lost? Raise it up high. You believe God wants to save your children? You believe God wants to save those grandbabies of yours? You believe God wants to save those people you love that's out there wandering and going the way of the world, and the rapture's about to take place? No, my Father wants them saved. It's a crisis hour. And Jacob is a perfect example. "I will not let thee go until thou bless me." Now, he wasn't just talking about Jacob. There's a lot more to Jacob's blessing than Jacob having a new name. There's a lot more to Jacob's blessing than Jacob getting a hold of God. God had a calling on Jacob's life. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, and from him had to come the nation of Israel, and from the nation of Israel had to come the Messiah. His name is Jesus Christ. And from the Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob, there had to be an ongoing move of God. And Jacob now is standing here at the crossroad of human history. Do you understand when I say that Jacob's experience was at the crossroad of human experience? You understand that, Brother Marlon? That the crisis hour was here. Abraham's dead. Isaac is old and feeble. There's got to be someone to carry on this lineage. Somebody that can birth those patriarchs. 11 of them already born. It was a crisis hour. It was a crisis hour. All the future, everything about the Old Testament, everything about the New Testament, everything about eternity, everything that you can imagine of this Holy Bible was dependent on Jacob at this point in his life hearing from God. Now, you that may be a little strange sounding to you, but dig into it and you'll find this was the crisis hour of the Holy Bible. This was the crisis hour of the future of God's eternal plan. And Jacob was in that plan. And Jacob had to be changed. Jacob had to be turned upside down. Jacob had to be made a new man. And so Jacob, I don't know how much of that he knew. I don't know whether he understood what his experience with God meant. I don't know whether he knew what a crisis hour it was. But somehow he stayed there and said, God, I won't let thee go until thou bless me. And he stayed with it. And God touched him. And then God said to him, your name is Jacob. But I'm changing that name to Israel. Think about that. The name Israel. How many know that right now Israel is in the greatest crisis of many years since at least the birth of Christ? How many know that Israel is at a crossroads? There are so many nations determined to put Israel out of existence. It's unimaginable. And think of our president on the side of Iran, which is one of the greatest enemies Israel could ever have. And think now all the way back from Jacob to this point. And there was Jacob, the supplanter, and God changed his name and told him, your name is going to be Israel. Israel. The change of the whole future of humankind was right here in the making. Everything was fixing to happen that would absolutely bring the Holy Bible to its full revelation. And so Jacob stays with God wrestling until God says, I'm changing your name from Jacob the supplanter to Israel the prince. And as God changed his name, the future became set for what God had in his Holy Bible. You do remember the Bible is written all the way back from eternity, forever settled in heaven. The Bible wasn't written chapter by chapter just as things developed and this call for this and that call for that. No, the Bible was written before the first chapter of Genesis was ever given. It was forever settled in heaven. The Bible is an eternal book. The Bible is a perfect book. The Bible is the pure word of God. The reason God is a rock is because his Bible is rock solid. How about holding your Bible in your hand a moment and say, my God is a rock because his Bible is rock solid. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost moving over my soul this morning. Hallelujah. I'm preaching over my head to tell you the truth. I'm preaching beyond my own self. But I'm here to tell you something. This was a crisis hour and God needed somebody that he could use. And Jacob was the chosen vessel of God, but he was in a mess. His life was in a mess. God had to change him. And somehow, Brother Marlon, he stayed there until God was able to make the change in his life and give him a brand new name. Now let's just for a moment hold that right where it's at. And I want to look at you. You got children. How many of you got children unsaved? They're going to go to hell if you don't get a hold of God. Let me see your hand. You got children unsaved. They're going to go to hell if you don't get a hold of God. How many of you know people all over the community where you live, their life's in a mess and they are in trouble? How many of you know people who are sick in body and so desperately sick? I got four sisters. Three of them really need a miracle. They really need a miracle. I mean, this is a crisis hour to me. It's a crisis hour for my three sons and daughters and my six grandbabies. It's a crisis hour for me because of your children, Marlon, and your children, and your children. Yours, brother and sister Miller. It's a crisis hour. It's a crisis hour because the church is on its road to utter destruction. I'm amazed at what is called church today. It don't even have a kinship to the Bible. And so we're in crisis. And God needs some Jacobs. Oh, Citro, my couple. God needs some Jacobs, David. God needs some Jacobs. God needs some men who will quit being so penny-anny and get right and real and get on your face. Now, Jacob already knew God, and God already knew Jacob. He'd made some terrible mistakes, but Jacob had had somewhat of a faith and was somewhat used of God. But he had never been used but very minutely, and God wanted to do something magnificent with him. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you, when Jacob stayed on his face with God and wrestled hand to hand with God, I mean warfare praying, that's, you call that warfare praying, brothers and sisters, but you and I can have, could stand some of that too. And he prayed until God saw that he meant business, and God had to come through, because God's the rock and he never fails. God had to come through because God never breaks a promise. God has to come through because he gave his word for us to stand on. God had to come through because a desperate miracle was needed. And God came through, and Jacob became Israel. Israel. How many of you love Israel? Great day. Did you know that Jesus said that salvation is of the Jews, of Israel? Salvation. I mean, Jacob was dealing with the future of the church, the future of Israel, the future of eternity. He was dealing with God's plan. He was dealing with everything that has a relationship to God. God had a purpose in mind. Did you know God never does nothing until he can get a man, a woman, who he can lay his hand on and make a prayer warrior out of them? And out of a prayer warrior life, God can then do wonderful things. Your family needs to be saved, and God wants to save them, and you are the instrument by which they may be saved. But you have to do some wrestling. You're gonna have to get into an experience like old Jacob was in and stay there till God comes down and ministers in your life. Oh, I feel such a hunger this morning. You know, I told you I'm preaching over my head, and I really am. But I'm just trying to give you what I know God laid on my heart. And I'm here to tell you, there's never been an hour when we need men and women who will pray until they pray through. We need some men and women who will set the nights to pray. I'll never forget this blessed old woman in the Assemblies of God some years ago. She had a son that went into the lifestyle of homosexuality, became a sodomite. He'd been a Christian, had knew God. And this precious mother was weeping for her son and preaching to him. And he went off into the homosexual world and lived there for years. And finally he called mom and said, "I just want to see you again, mom. Will you promise me you won't say anything to do to me about my life if I'll just come home and visit you?" She said, "I'll try my best, son." And he came home, and she did pretty good until the day he was leaving. And she decided, "I got to tell him one more time that Jesus loves him and Jesus wants to save him." And she said, "Son, I got to tell you one more time, I'm praying for you." He got angry and ran out the door and left in a hurry. And mama is heartbroken, and she goes tell the family, "I'm going in my bedroom and I'm going to lock the door. And don't you come and touch it. Don't you bother me. I may be there 2 days. I may be there 2 weeks. I don't know how long I'll be there. But when God answers prayer and my son gets right with God, I'll come out of there. But not till then." And she goes to prayer, and she weeps, and she sobs, and she cries out, and she prays, and she holds on to God, and she holds on to the moving of the Holy Ghost, and she keeps on praying, and all of a sudden, God gives her the answer. It's done. It's done. Hallelujah. She comes running out the door. "My son is saved. My son is saved." Well, it won't be but a day until he'll be back home. And he says, "I was riding out through the country, out in the west, and on my way to my destination. It was midnight. It was dark and gloomy. And something got a hold of me, and I could not go an inch further. I got out of that bus. I said, 'Stop that bus.' And the driver said, 'Out here in this nowhere zone.' He said, 'That's right, right here. Stop it.' And they stopped it. And he started walking down the road, and he saw the lights of a building down the road. And it got closer, and it was a church, an old-fashioned church. And there was a light on back in the pastor's study. And he goes and knocks on the door, and the pastor comes and says, 'I was waiting on you. God told me to be here. You'd be here at this time of the night. And he goes in and the pastor prays and the man gets right with God because a mother was on her face back home and was not going to give up. She was saying, God, I won't leave you until you bless me. I won't give up until you come to my rescue. I won't give up until my son's right with God. I won't give up till my children are living for you. And that's what God needs today. Hallelujah. God needs some men and women who've got the backbone of a saw log. And God is the kind of God that loves it when a man or woman gets that kind of faith in him. It's like saying, now God, your Bible said if I would pray, you would save my family. So here I am, God. And the enemy says, well, now you've prayed. Go on. No, I'm staying here until the work is done. I'm staying here till the work is done. I'll never forget when Terry was away from God years and years ago, 19 years old. I was at the church in the old fellowship hall. The sanctuary hadn't been built on Little Rock Road. And I was praying. I mean, I was fasting and praying. And I'd been on my face with God. I don't remember how long. I don't remember how many days I'd been praying and fasting. I don't remember none of that. But I remember God spoke to me and says, I'm saving your son. You can rest in it. I knew it was done. I got up and ran home. Said, Mama, you can rest it. It's done. It's done, Mama. It's done. It's done. How many of you have ever prayed for somebody until God spoke to you and said, I'm saving them because you have touched me? How many of you have ever prayed like that? I don't think there's a dozen people in today's church that's prayed like that. Well, there's probably a lot more than that. Forgive me for that little estimate. But there's not many. But I'm going to tell you something. You make up your mind to get on your face with God. You make up your mind that this is a God that never says no to a determined heart. That never says no to a man or woman with a backbone like a saw log. He never says no to a saint of God who says, food, nothing else matters. My job don't matter. My future don't matter. How many new cars I got don't matter. How many homes I got don't matter. Nothing matters with me, God. But I've got to hear from you. And I've got to have a Holy Ghost revival. And I've got to see my family saved. And I've got to see people get right with God. And when God finds a man like that, he's looking for him. Hallelujah. It won't take God long to find you. It won't take God long to catch up with you. And hallelujah, he'll do what I'm telling you he'll do. Somebody raise your hand and shout hallelujah. Somebody that knows what I'm talking about, that lives it. We got so many people in the church world that are so, I mean, they live so careless and casual, so cheap and so secondary. In fact, some of the biggest shouters we got in some churches are folks that live very careless. And please forgive me for saying that, but I've been around. I know what I'm talking about. I want something beside a noise. I want a God in his Holy Ghost sovereign power. Brother Pendleton, our God is looking for us. He's going to use you, brother. He's going to use others of you. I'm calling you to Jacob kind of praying. I'm calling you to Jacob kind of praying. How many will raise your hand and say, I'm listening, will you? Raise your hand if you can say, I'm listening. I'm ready. I'm ready. I want God to use me. I want to turn the tide of my world. I want to turn the tide of my city. I want to turn the tide of my family. I know I've been preaching like this for weeks. This old body gets kind of wore out sometimes. And I wonder, Lord, how long you going to keep me going like this? And he says, you just keep on. He'll take care of the end results. I believe that with all my heart. But I want you to know something. God changed Jacob's name. And listen, one of the most wonderful things out of that. Notice Jacob had 11 sons. Did you notice that? How many knew that Jacob had 12 sons? And how many knew the last one was Joseph? And so, Brother Pendle, out of that prayer came Joseph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that, I'm not, that's my name, but I'm not tying anything between me and that. I want you to understand that. But that 12th son had not been born when Jacob prayed through. I bet you never thought about that, had you, Brother Marlin? No, he hadn't. I caught him one time. He's always ahead of me. But I love it, Marlon. I really do. Listen, Joseph was born. Joseph was in the loins of Jacob when he prayed through that night. And God got a hold of him. And you know the story of Jacob. Of Joseph. You know the beauty of the life that came out of that. And you can follow that right on down unto to the wonderful book of Matthew. And I love this. You go to Matthew chapter 16. And I will close my sermon here in a moment. I don't want to overimpose upon you. But I want you to get the word of God. I want you to get the word of God. Go to Matthew chapter 16. I'm sorry. I believe it's chapter 15. 15. Go to verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. From Joseph came the whole lineage, and David, hallelujah. And now here's a woman in the book of Matthew's. She is the Syrophoenician woman. She did not know God in a sense of being born again. She was a Canaanite. The Bible says this. She was a Canaanite, but she came to the disciples first, and they said, go away. They even told Jesus, make that woman leave us alone. Send that woman away. And then she finally got to Jesus, and Jesus said to her, hey, wait a minute, lady. I can't take the children's bread and feed it to a dog. Talking of this Canaanite heathen woman, called her what she was, a lost dog. She said, but cannot the dogs eat the crumbs that come from the master's table? And Jesus said one of the greatest things he said in his ministry, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. All of the children of Israel that he had been among, not even his own disciples, had he found a woman with the faith of this woman of Canaan. He said it. I didn't say it. He said it. That meant that they wasn't willing to go up to God with the attitude of Jacob and now this Canaanite woman and say, I won't be denied. Sorry, sir, I came here out of the land of the heathens with a daughter back home that's demon possessed, and I've got to have a miracle. The disciples told me to leave, and Jesus called me a dog, but I ain't going nowhere until my daughter is delivered. I ain't going nowhere till my daughter is set free. And Jesus says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Go your way, lady. Your daughter is whole. Now, is that not beautiful? And notice she called Jesus the son of David. She carries it right back to the lineage from Jacob, right on down through Israel, right on down through the Old Testament prophets, right on down to the New Testament revelations, and says, Jesus, hallelujah, thou son of David. I want you to understand this morning that Jacob turned the tide of human history, and you can turn the tide of human history if God will use you, if you will let God use you, if you will give it up and give it over and turn everything over to him and start doing some praying like I'm preaching about until you pray through. Do you know that most people don't know what praying through really is? They don't understand it. They just don't understand it. And most people in the church will reject it. You don't reject it, do you, Brother Pennell? You know what it is to pray through, don't you? You know what it is to pray. Well, there is a level of praying through. I have prayed through many times. But there's a level of praying through I don't think I've ever reached yet. When God shows up and wrestles hand to hand with me. But I pray it's coming. Oh, I know, time's up. I got to quit. I want to tell you something. God's looking for some people who will pray till they pray through. And I would like to preach. I wanted to preach a while about the Lord being a rock. How many of you have ever heard the song about the cleft of the rock? How many remember How many remember Moses who said, God, I got to see you. And the Lord said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when I've passed over, I'll put my hand over you and you can see my hand apart. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. That old rock has a cleft in it. And that's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That rock was split when Jesus died on Calvary's tree. And now there's power for you and me like has never been known in human history. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You can pray for your sons and daughters until they tremble, until their life is so smitten with the conviction of God that something's got to happen. And I'm calling on you for that. How many of you say, I'm ready to see my family saved? Stand up. Stand up. Listen to me, saith the Lord. Hear me carefully. I'm the God of infinite love. And you are the interests of my heart. I care about you. And my promise to you, every one of you, is when you are saved, you have a right to claim your family. You have a right to claim your sons and daughters, your grandsons and granddaughters. But you've got to be a man, a woman of great prayer. You've got to get on your face as Jacob of old and say, God, I won't turn you loose until you hear me, God. And stay there, saith the Lord. And I will answer. I want every man and woman in this building to come to this altar as quickly as you can come. Now, I want you to come with your heart set on becoming a prayer warrior like God has called you to be. Hallelujah. Come and get on your knees with God. Get before the Lord. And let's pray until God visits us and moves upon us and shows us His glory and His power. Don't be in a hurry, please. Don't be in a hurry, please. Your sons and daughters are going to go to hell by you being in a hurry. Oh, come and seek Him and get before Him and stay there and seek God with all of your mind and your heart and your soul. And if you're not saved, He wants to save you. He wants to save you. He wants to change you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, bless me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, great God Jehovah, show your power and show your majesty. Now, church, I need you to pray. I need you to pray. Brother Chambers has preached with all his heart. So throw your hands up and you pray. Cry out to God with all your heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah.